Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, everyone. Jamie's not well today. There's lots of folks dealing with all the viruses and colds and flus and you name it. Thankfully, I haven't gotten sick yet, but I hurt myself again this week. I didn't know if I was going to be here this morning or not, but the Lord is good. Recovered quite quickly. I ripped all the muscles there in the side of my left ribs. In my head, I'm still in my 20s physically. My body keeps telling me, you're not going to be able to do these things. So anyway, I have to learn those. But anyway, so I feel actually better than I thought I was going to yesterday and today. So Thursday, I could hardly get into bed and out of bed and into a car or out of a car. So I was a little bit concerned it was going to be a long old process. But anyway, God is good. So keep Jamie in your prayers there if you would. She's doing fine. She just sounds awful. And she's got a cough that kept her up pretty much all night last night. So anyway, we've been through that before. We're going to begin this morning by turning to Genesis chapter 40, please. Genesis chapter 40. And I want to start off by asking us a question. And you can, there's no right, you know, no specific answer, I guess, that I'm looking for, but just what you would answer someone. If someone happened to ask you, what is the purpose of all of the difficulties that Joseph is having? Now, there could be several answers, so again, you know, there's a place I'm headed here in regards to this question. I do need to pray, but just think about it while I pray. And again, the question is, what is the purpose? If somebody had read through chapters, you know, 39 and 37 and then came to you and said, what's the point of all the suffering? 38 as well, I guess. What's the point of all of the suffering of Joseph? What would you respond? What as a Christian who understands the Word of God to some degree, as we understand who God is, what would our response be to that individual? Yes, sir. Wanting nothing. Amen. That's right. It's hard to be patient in the midst of difficulties, but it shapes us. And that's exactly one of the things that's taking place with Joseph, is he's being shaped. Anybody else? How would you respond to that? What is the point of all the suffering? Couldn't God have done it differently?
His life in a sin-cursed world.
Yeah, well, that's something we often forget. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because there are no good people. We are all in a sin-cursed world. And, you know, here's a different way to answer or to say that. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do good things happen to bad people? And a lot of really good things happen to us all the time on a daily basis. And mostly the best thing that's ever happened is the gift of salvation that's been provided to us. But that's also a good answer. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Yes. Yes, well, good answer. Gehazi dared to go there. As we look at the life of Joseph, it's not maybe our desire to criticize him in any way, because we look up to him, we see his example, we see how he is in a lot of ways picturing Christ and the ministry that Christ had, but he wasn't Christ. He was imperfect. And we certainly saw that he didn't have a lot of good ideas before he was sold into slavery. He thought it was a good idea to sort of brag about these dreams that he was having, and maybe there was some pride there that the Lord needed to work on, and I would agree. So there's many things that are going on at the same time here in the life of Joseph. Anybody else before we pray this morning and get into the text? Well, again, those are all right answers. One of the things that I jotted down, and it goes along with everything that's been mentioned already this morning, is that each difficulty, as you look back and you see, right from the coat of many colors, the pit, the slavery, the Potiphar's house issue, the prison, and on, Each difficulty has moved Joseph closer to the will of God, to that ultimate place where God would fulfill and keep his promise. Without these difficulties, the will of God would not have, well, ultimately the will of God is going to be done one way or another, but these difficulties have moved Joseph into that position of authority where he is second in command. So looking back, you can see that quite clearly. Not only is God shaping him and humbling him, learning to be patient, perfect, entire, wanting nothing, but also God is step by step moving Joseph to a place where even Joseph himself will say, well, you meant it for evil, but I see what God has done here. He meant it for good. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's right. And you see that. Joseph was really good with those sorts of decision makings. He was good with numbers. He was good with, hey, I know how to help you out with this. I don't know what the proper name for that is. Someone that is an efficiency expert. You know, Joseph seemed to be that kind of a guy. He could look at an issue. He did for Pharaoh. He said, hey, I know what you need to do. You need to save up some grain. You've got 7 difficult years coming. Let me look after it. So yeah, interesting how all those things play in to the ultimate will of God.
And because of that, people have respect for him.
Right. Amen. And we're about to see that again. He doesn't complain again. He actually makes the best of a bad situation. And as we get into chapter 40 here, the guy's in prison for a few years. It's not a nice place to be. And yet he does. He makes the best of a bad situation. As we read in the end of chapter 39, God was still with him. God hadn't abandoned him yet and wouldn't ever. So that's the hope that we have in the Lord. And let's pray, and then I want to read some verses. Father, we thank you for our time here this morning as we study and continue to study the life of Joseph. Father, your word, these truths that you've recorded for us, that we might become more like Christ, that we might learn to trust you more, that we might recognize in our own lives that every difficulty that comes our way might very well be a blessing in disguise in some way that we just don't recognize. Help us to bear up under these challenges that we all face, that we would, instead of focusing on the difficulty and our own, Lord, weaknesses in the midst of it, but instead focus on what you're trying to accomplish, what you're trying to do in our lives and maybe even in the lives of others. Father, we pray and we thank you, God, for our time now. In Christ's name, amen. Let's begin here, starting in verse 1. There's something else I wanted to mention. Al came to the office there after Sunday school last week, and we had a little conversation about Joseph and Potiphar and that. Remember when Potiphar found out and his wife was kind of crying foul, she was not being honest, and how instead of taking the life of this slave, instead he was put into a prison where he actually did really well. Well, I think there's a reason for that. We'll get into that here in a minute. But let's read a couple of verses. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass, did I pray yet? I keep saying I'm going to. I couldn't remember if I did. Thank you. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. So by the end of this chapter, we're going to come to the conclusion it's better to be a butler than a baker, that's for sure. But either way, both of these guys are... That's not a very doctrinally sound statement, but in this situation. But both of these guys are officers in Pharaoh's court. And when you're in Pharaoh's court or the court of the king, you need to be trustworthy. And perhaps there was some melee that was being caused by one of these fellows. Perhaps they were involved in a conspiracy against the king. When you are the cupbearer to the king or to Pharaoh, or when you're the baker, I don't know how accurate these things are, but I read that Pharaoh would have enjoyed 38 or so different kinds of cakes and over 50 different types of breads. So they had all kinds of foods that were constantly being baked and provided. Well, if you want to slip a little arsenic into a biscuit, feed it to the Pharaoh, you might be able to change the political landscape. So they needed to be trustworthy. And somehow, some way, Pharaoh gets wind that these guys, perhaps at least one of them for sure, ain't trustworthy. And they find themselves under the wrath of Pharaoh, and next we see them in prison. Verse 3, it says, "And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward." So just before we move on, do we know who the captain of the guard is? Well, he is given that place of authority and prominence by the captain of the guard. But look at chapter 39, verse 1. "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard." Now, some speculate it's a completely different guy because Potiphar is not mentioned in chapter 40. It's a small thing. But again, I seem to, in my mind, I believe that this is the same guy, the captain of the guard, Potiphar, who imprisons Joseph but recognizes that the wifey isn't always accurate with her ideas and thoughts and suggestions. And instead of putting the guy to death, he sees his skill, as Gary pointed out. He sees this guy is an efficiency expert, and maybe I can utilize him here in prison. It'll help take a lot of load off of me and ease my stress a little bit. So it's just interesting that we see the captain of the guard referenced again here in chapter 40. Now, again, not being dogmatic about it, but I believe that this is the very same guy because he has the same position, the same title. He's the captain of the guard. And once again, we see the captain of the guard. Al, I was tempted to sort of share that with you last week when you were in the office. I didn't know if you were getting at that or not. But anyway, it was just interesting that you had mentioned that. Either way, the captain of the guard, it says in verse 3, puts these guys into prison, the place where Joseph was bound. This is not an accident. God is fully in control, and God is full aware of what is happening and what's going on. And as these two, the butler and the baker, find themselves in prison, now they are with a guy named Joseph. And that's going to be helpful in a little while, especially to Pharaoh as well as to Joseph. But verse 4 says, "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward." Verse 5, "And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad." A couple of things. Number one, Joseph, as we mentioned already, is being shaped by the will of God through these circumstances. He is continuing to serve. We find him in another position of service. Ultimately, his service, as our service, is done happily and heartily unto the Lord, whether it's at, you know, Tim Hortons or Walmart or the gas station or in my home or in a school. If I do it as a believer for the Lord, then my service counts. And so we see Joseph continuing to serve, continuing to be faithful in every position that he finds himself in. And now we see that the captain of the guard puts Joseph in charge of the prisoners. And he serves them, it says. And they continued a season in the ward. I love the fact that Joseph's attitude is pretty transparent here. It's pretty obvious that he's continuing to do the best he can wherever he finds himself. In this chapter, this speaks out to me the most. Because I have to be where I think I need to be to do my best. Instead of accepting that where God has placed me is where he wants me to be. And he'll help me do my best. Right? Moses had a conversation with God. He said, "God, I can't speak. You know, don't you know that? I don't know what I'm not very good at this." And God was getting a little upset with Moses by this point. And he says, "Fine, I'll let your brother Aaron speak for you. But hey, don't forget, who made your mouth, Moses? It was me." And so God can help us where we are. Where he allows us to end up is where he wants us to be. And just because I don't think I'm in the place that I should be, doesn't mean that I'm not where God wants me to be. I just need to be able to trust the Lord. And it seems that Joseph does this. So he serves. Here I am in prison now. Okay, well, I guess this is where I'm going to be for a while. I'll do my best to be the best prisoner I can be. And the captain of the guard, Potiphar, whether it was or not, but nonetheless, I believe it was. But either way, the captain of the guard puts Joseph in charge of the prisoners. And those prisoners include the baker and the butler. Verse 5, and they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man, his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker and the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. So these two have dreams. We'll get to the dreams here momentarily or eventually, and the dreams kind of bother them. You know, dreams are interesting. We started this whole study of Joseph in the realm of talking about dreams. We didn't delve into that too much. Now, you have to be careful. And I'm certainly no expert. But we're going to talk a little bit more about dreams this morning on purpose because it's the dreamer, Joseph, right? Remember what his brother said, here comes the dreamer, him and his dreams. And now God is going to literally use him to interpret a couple of more dreams. And we see the butler and the baker are troubled by their dreams and they're sad. Ever had a dream and you wake up and you're a little bit upset about it? It's funny how that happens, how dreams can sort of play on our emotions. You know, a wife will go to sleep, have a dream in the morning, wake up and be mad at her husband all day. It's like, what did I do? It's like, well, you know what you did in my dream. You know, I remember having a dream once. It was so vivid and real. I think I just got my driver's license. Or it was about that time. And I remember I woke up and I was in my bedroom and everything was normal. And I had remembered that, I got that Corvette yesterday that was gifted to me for my graduation. And I opened up the curtain of my window. I'm not dreaming. I'm not sleeping at this point. I'm thinking the dream is real. And then as I'm doing all this, kind of half asleep, thinking, did I really get a Corvette? I literally opened up my window and there was no Corvette. I was like, yeah, it was a dream, but it seemed so real. And the joy that I woke up with, the dream was still lingering in my mind. And I had this, woohoo, I'm the owner of a brand new Corvette. And it was a dream. Of course it was. And as you think about it, you begin to realize. Well, dreams can affect us emotionally. We can have dreams that make us sad, dreams that make us happy. Dreams are interesting, and I'm no expert on dreams, but God is. And Joseph recognized that. And so Joseph comes in, he sees these guys are sad. And I want to focus on that for a second. Verse 7 it says, and he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And there is so much in that little statement. What do you glean just from that little phrase? Wherefore look ye so sadly today? What does that tell us about Joseph? Yeah, he was concerned. Exactly. This wasn't, and he said, today. You weren't in this mood yesterday, guys. Every day I come in here, we talk, we dialogue, you know, we do what we do. And today you don't seem to be in a good mood today. Something seems to be off today. And he was concerned. He's paying attention to these other guys. He's investing, literally investing in their lives to the degree where he's concerned about them. Like, what would he care? If he was bitter and angry and frustrated, this is terrible. I did nothing wrong and now I'm in prison. He could have just said, I don't care about the other prisoners. They can get what they deserve. They're probably here because they deserve to be, but I don't deserve to be here. But yet he didn't take that attitude. And again, another passage or verse that really speaks to me is that he decided to have a great attitude despite his not so great circumstances. And it's so pleasing to the Lord when we do this. Christ is such a picture of our Lord and Savior, who came to this world, in a sense, was imprisoned by the wickedness of mankind. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. People would blaspheme him and curse him. They called him a devil, all kinds of things. Eventually, they hung him on a cross and ridiculed him some more, ripped out his beard and spit in his face and mocked him as he hung there. And yet, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And it's just, we see such a Christ-like picture here in Joseph. He's genuinely concerned about these guys to the point where he asks them, why are you so sad today? That they tell him. And I love that picture of our Lord here, and it's a good example for us that he makes the best of the situation. And these guys respect Joseph. So they share what their dreams are. Verse 7, and he asked Pharaoh's officers why he's so sad. Verse 8, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there was no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. So Joseph is being shaped. Joseph is willingly serving, even in the midst of a difficult situation. Joseph is paying attention to the people in his life around him. He sees that they're sad. And then he actually sits with these guys and says, tell me what it's all about. What's the problem? Maybe I can help. What a wonderful picture of Christ here. And I'm not trying to draw a direct line, but I'm just saying that we see that Christ-likeness here in Joseph. And it's a good example for me and a good example for the rest of us. So he sits and he says, well, God interprets dreams. Tell me about them. And I thought, well, what about dreams? And we have to be careful with these kinds of things because, well, sometimes there have been false religions and cults globally that have been instigated by people who said, I dreamed a dream and I had a vision and, you know, this 100-foot tall whatever and this thing over here. And they build up these cults and they make these funny ideas out of things that they dreamed. And we need to be careful about that. But it's interesting how much the Bible has to say about dreams. And I just wanted to take a few minutes to talk about that. Think about different dreams people have had in the Bible. What comes to your mind? Can you think of any other Bible characters, personalities, individuals that had dreams? Okay, Daniel, chapter 2, chapter 7, Daniel had dreams. He dreamed about a statue. Nebuchadnezzar actually had the dream, sorry. Daniel interpreted, though. And his attitude was the same. Well, God can help you with that, right? The giant statue, gold, silver, bronze, iron, clay, and eventually we see the Christ, that rock that destroys it all. And speaking of the governments of this world that come and go, and then eventually the ultimate end time one world government that will fall, and then the government or the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 7, there was a dream that was had about the four beasts rising up out of the earth. And again, referencing the different nations and kingdoms that would rise and fall. Those dreams had substance to them. And it was God that did the interpreting, that helped understand. Anybody else? Any other dreams that we can think of? Did Noah dream? Don't know if Noah dreamed or not. Oh, he probably did dream. But yes, sir? Paul, yeah. Jacob. Yeah, there's several, I guess is what I'm getting at. There are many different places in the Word of God where there were dreams that were had by individuals, and you guys have named some of them. Abimelech had a dream. God gave him a dream in regards to Abimelech having Abraham's wife, and he said, you know, you better be careful what you do, or you'll be in trouble. Don't touch her. Jacob, as was mentioned, had a dream. He had a couple of dreams, one where Laban was being unfair, and God said, you know, it's time to go. He sent him away, and of course, the ladder, the angels descending and ascending on this ladder. Jacob had a dream. Gideon had a dream, that's right. The Midianite had a dream about the barley loaf that rolled down and destroyed his tent, and there was a picture of Gideon's victory over the Midianites. So there are different places in the scripture that reference dreams. Of course, Pilate's wife had a dream in regards to saying, Pilate, you know, be careful, don't have anything to do with this man, referencing the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon had a dream, or God came to him and said, what would you like me to do for you? So there are different demonstrations or examples in the Bible where dreams did have some substance to them. Let me just read a couple of things here that I wanted to share this morning. In the Bible, God spoke, these are not my words, by the way. In the Bible, God spoke to unbelievers or pagans in dreams almost twice as many times as he spoke to his people in dreams. And we hear many stories today about how God speaks to people in the Muslim world and through dreams and those sorts of things. And again, we have to be careful. I'm not building a doctrine at all. But there are times when God will motivate us, sometimes specifically, as in those examples that we reference, as in the example with the butler and the baker here, where Joseph specifically interprets their dreams. Other times, not so specifically, where I might have a dream of someone that I haven't seen in a long time, wake up, remember my dream, and say, gee, I wonder how that person's doing. Maybe I'll give them a call. And it might very well be that God is trying to instigate me in some way to reach out to someone. And again, I don't put a lot of weight. Most dreams that we have are simply based on our busy lives. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 3 and 5, 7 says, a dream comes through much activity or the busyness of our lives. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. So sometimes God uses our dreams. And there's biblical evidence, as we've talked about, when dreams are on purpose. God gives someone a dream so that he can bring about his will, but there needs to be someone to help them interpret that dream. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, though, just to be careful to strike a balance in regards to these things. There are people that have made a living referring to a ministry or dream interpretation ministries, and I think we need to stay far, far away from those kinds of things. And here's the reason why. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Starting in verse 1. Says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after, the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall put to death, or shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So there is a danger in assuming just because someone has had a dream or someone says they can interpret your dream that it's truth. God specifically says here, be careful. Don't do that. If it's against the will of God or the Word of God, which is the ultimate authority, the Bible is our ultimate authority, not dreams that we have. It's not to say that God can't put an idea in my head, can't maybe even put me in a certain mood so that, you know, he might want to do something with me, but we need to be very careful about trying to find someone to interpret dreams or trying to interpret our own dreams. That's the business of the Lord, not our business. Another passage that you can look at is Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 25 to 28. We won't turn there, but if you want to jot that down, it says about the same thing. Let me read one more little paraphrase or paragraph that I've got here. Still, we should be open to the ways that God may speak, even if it might be in a dream. Our message is, though, the same. Don't look for the messages from God anywhere else than the Bible. It is God's voice. Yet we recognize that from time to time, God will choose an unusual way to speak to us. And sometimes it might not be a dream. It might just be something we read or someone we talk to or something we see. You know, God can goad us. He can provoke us to go into the direction that he wants us to. But it is never against his word. It is never in opposition of the words of God. And it's certainly not equal. The Bible is the final authority. So just in regards to dreams, we don't usually talk a whole lot about them. And I don't necessarily think that we need to. But God can put an idea in someone's head. And we know it's biblical because he did it here. And we see the butler and the baker are sad. And Joseph wants to know why. And Joseph says, well, I know that God can interpret your dreams. He is the interpreter of dreams. So it's just interesting that God is involved in those sorts of things. And so, going back to Genesis chapter 40, We're going to read about these dreams. Any thoughts or comments before we do on any of these things? All right, just a few thoughts I wanted to share in regards to dreams. They're interesting. Again, try not to eat too many spicy foods before you go to bed, and you won't have too many vivid dreams. So, starting in verse 8, or picking it up in verse 8, it says, "And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there was no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? God knows everything. He can sort this out. Tell me them, I pray you." Getting back to Joseph's character, I love that he sits with these guys. You know, he doesn't give them their bread and water and say, you know, whatever, guys, you're in prison. Who cares? Deal with it. He's like, well, you know, okay, let me hear it. Maybe I can help you because I know God. I know the I Am. I know Yahweh. And he is able to interpret these dreams. So maybe there's something that I can do for you. Tell me them, I pray you. Verse 9, and the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine was three branches, and it was though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. So this is within the butler's work realm. He would be familiar with grapes and the wine and off the vine and these things. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph, with, again, God's help, And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou was his butler. Now this is good news for the butler. This is an accurate interpretation of the dream that the butler had. That was provided to Joseph by the Lord God, because Joseph said, God can interpret your dream for you. This dream that the butler had, that Joseph interpreted, will eventually, when the butler remembers, be used by God to get Joseph from prison to the place of second in command to Pharaoh. So there's a purpose for this dream that the butler had, more than just, you know, that the butler needed to get out of prison. It was so that Joseph would eventually end up in Pharaoh's court as the highest of officers under Pharaoh. And so, again, God has a purpose for these things. It's not just willy-nilly, and we can kind of put our own interpretations and our own ideas on them. God is organized. There is reason, and he does things with purpose. He's a sovereign God. But I like the fact that Joseph here shares this interpretation with him. And what he's doing is he's speaking on behalf of God, interpretation, or interpreting this dream for the butler. He gives him some truth. He gives him some advice. He gives him some wisdom. He encourages him. And when we sit with others that we are serving, as God is shaping us, even in the midst of our difficulties, we have the privilege of doing the same thing. Someone might be troubled about not a dream necessarily, but about a situation, an issue. Maybe they're literally in prison for a crime they've committed. And when servants of God, as Joseph was a servant, even in prison, sit down and we share those things that God lays in our heart to share with them. Biblical truth, scripture, hope, encouragement. I don't have to worry about dreams. That's not what the Lord has called me to do, but he has called me to share scripture, to share truth, to share my faith, to be light. And sitting with people and encouraging people is such a high calling. Doesn't matter where we are. Joseph, this was a high calling for him, and he was a prisoner. You know, a lot of mothers would say, don't hang around with Joseph. That guy's a jailbird. You know, he's bad company. Stay away from him. But God is using this man. He's been a faithful servant. And so now Joseph is sharing. He's literally helping these guys out. Instead of trying to elevate himself and brag about what he's capable of doing and trying to show off, he simply sits down and he encourages the butler. Hey, you know what? This is the interpretation that God has given to me. In 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position. And then we come to the baker. Well, Verse 14, it says, but think on me when it... Oh, excuse me, this is important. Joseph says to the butler, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. So I love the fact that, I don't know if Joseph was sort of putting two and two together here or not, but he realized, he believed the interpretation, because he said, hey, by the way, when you get back to Pharaoh's court, can you do me a favor? Can you please somehow just tell Pharaoh, you know, that I didn't do anything wrong, that I'm here unjustly. Be kind to me. Remember me, would you? Just think about me. And I love the fact that he was wise enough to take that opportunity. This guy is going to be in Pharaoh's court. I'm going to just ask him if he'd mind doing me a favor now. Would you mind just mentioning me to Pharaoh? I'm here, but I shouldn't be. Remember me, he says. Well, unfortunately, we know the butler didn't, but nonetheless, God is faithful. Verse 15, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, because he wasn't in a good mood before. What was his attitude before? He was sad. He's like, he kind of had an idea, this isn't going to go well for me. And the butler was also sad. He maybe thought the same thing. I don't know. It's not going to go well for me either. But the butler's interpretation sounds like it's going to go well for him. Unfortunately, the baker doesn't have the same kind of news. It says in verse 16, interpretation was good. He said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Now, not a good news story for the baker. The reason likely was because the baker was guilty. And Pharaoh and the officers of the court needed to sort things out and find out who was a part of the conspiracy, who wasn't. Now, I don't know that for fact, but either way, the interpretation that Joseph is about to give the baker isn't good, or wasn't good. So in other words, actually, he's not going to lift you up out of here and restore you. He's going to lift your head up off your body, and that's going to be the end of it. The point is, Joseph shared the bad news as well as the good news. You know, that was a difficult thing for him to do. He was concerned for these guys. He said, hey, you guys are sad today. You're not normally sad. I see you every day. I come in, I serve you, and usually you're in pretty good humor, and we have good conversation, but today you're off. And so, yeah, what's the issue? And they tell him, and now he's got to give bad news to this guy that's already been sad. But it's the truth. This is the interpretation that God has given to Joseph in regards to the baker's dream. And so Joseph doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't twist it. He doesn't, you know, take out part of God's interpretation and add his own interpretation. Even though the inevitable was going to happen, the baker would have at least felt better about it for a few more days until that was the end of him. Joseph was honest with the interpretation. And here lies another example for us. Not in regards to interpreting dreams, but in regards to what? How is this an example to us as Christians today? That Joseph was willing to share the bad news. I mean, real bad news. You're going to die in 3 days with the baker. Joseph was concerned for this guy. Didn't like that he was sad. Asked how he could help. The Lord gave him the interpretation. He sought help from God in heaven. God gave him the interpretation. And what did Joseph do? He told him the truth. You know, sometimes I'm tempted to withhold the truth because it's not always good news. Sometimes somebody will come to me and say, hey, what about this kind of a lifestyle? You know, it's not a big deal, right? Actually, God has a problem with this, or with this attitude, or with this thing that you've done, or with this belief that you have. And even though you might not be happy with me, even though this is not going to make you happy and it's not going to make me happy, it's going to be a difficulty, I have to be honest with you. I have to share the truth with you. And Joseph does that. Here's a fellow that you can tell wants to invest in people. He wants to serve people. He wants people to be in good spirits. He says, why are you sad? What can I do to help you? And yet when he knows the truth, as God gives him the interpretation of the dream, he doesn't withhold it. He doesn't say, I'll have to talk to you later about that. I got to go. He says, well, here it is. And he tells him the bad news. That's hard to do, isn't it? Having to share something that we know is truth, even though it's not going to be received in good humor. It's not going to be good news to the person that's receiving that news. Whether it's the Bible is true, there is a place called hell. Sin is sin. Whatever the news is, sometimes it's difficult, but the right thing to do is to be honest. It's to share those news. Now, we don't know any more conversation that Joseph had with, it's not recorded that there was anything else said. Doesn't mean that there wasn't. Either way, Joseph did the right thing by sharing the difficult news with this baker. And I think that's noteworthy because it wouldn't have been easy for him to do that. Any thoughts or comments on any of those things just before we wrap it up?
Because in 3 days he does witness the other guy dying.
Yes.
He's restored.
Yes.
So he can't deny the truth that he was told.
Yeah, that's a good point. Not only does he become restored, but he has the extra bit of evidence that the baker wasn't. Yeah, very good point. So this is, yeah, exactly.
Something that was told to him before happened.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And that's going to help in chapter 41 when the butler remembers. He forgets. And this is where we'll end it. Any other thoughts or comments, though, before we do? We've just got about 5 minutes left here.
Always get the good news first.
Yeah. Never thought of that. Yeah, you want the good news or the bad news first? Let's start with the good news. Well, verse 21, it says, or 20, he, exactly as Joseph said, happened. He made a feast on, it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast on all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Again, better to be a butler than a baker. But at least the baker had an opportunity to consider himself, to consider his life, to consider his position. And if he had have done a crime, if he had have committed some crime or some conspiracy against Pharaoh, which is why he lost his life, he had an opportunity to repent of that, to in some way make right. And either way, exactly what Joseph said God told him would happen is exactly what happens. But then we get to verse 23 as we close. It says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Any thoughts on that last verse?
Well, it's kind of like what Nancy said. He always heard what was going to happen. He saw it actually happen. And yet he heard about it.
Yeah. It is kind of strange because it sort of speaks to human nature that says we sometimes forget about the people who do kindness to us. We forget about the kindnesses that are done to us. We sometimes become so focused on ourselves that it's just about ourselves, and we move forward and we're okay, things are going great now. I'm back where I need. I'm in Pharaoh's court. I'm serving the wine again. I'm a big shot. And whew, that was a close one. Life is good. The baker's out of here, but at least I'm okay. And he forgets all about what Joseph, the guy that helped him get out of prison, the guy that told him, I should say, not helped him get out, but told him he was going to be restored to that butlership. And instead of keeping a promise and remembering and immediately saying, by the way, let me tell you about a guy in prison, he forgets about him. And sometimes we need to be careful not to forget about those who do a kindness to us. There might come a day when they need our help. Well, that day was already come and gone for Joseph. He needed that butler's help right away. And we're not told exactly how long, I don't think we are anyway that I remember, it took, let me see here, yeah, 2 years, sorry. Thank you. Chapter 41, verse 1, 2 years later. 2 years later, the butler remembers the kindness of Joseph, and not just the kindness, but, hey, he interpreted those dreams, and they were accurate. I'm here, the baker ain't, and I know that guy can interpret your dreams, Pharaoh, because he did it for us. So Joseph spends a couple of more years in prison, and even though the butler forgets about Joseph, who doesn't forget about Joseph? The Lord God. But he still had to sit in prison for 2 more years. 2 more years. That's a long time. You know, to say, okay, what's going on? It's been 2 weeks and, you know, nobody sent word for come get me. It's been a month. It's been a year. It's the anniversary. Another 6 months go by, and then 2 years later, finally, someone sends for Joseph. Shave your head, wash your face. Pharaoh wants to talk to you. He had a dream. And then Joseph's like, oh, finally. I didn't think this day was ever going to come. But there must have been a purpose. There must have been a reason that God needed 2 more years for Joseph to serve, for Joseph to be shaped, for Joseph to sit and to share with other inmates, to continue to do the will of God with a good attitude. Whatever the purpose was, God knows. And Joseph didn't have any criticisms. He didn't show up. And, you know, when he was second in command, when he finally was elevated, there's no word that he had the butler hanged, you know. He doesn't seem to be bitter or angry. He said, hey, you forgot about me. 2 years ago, I said, don't forget about me. And you kind of did. But God didn't. And we can praise the Lord for his grace and faithfulness to us, even when we're not so faithful. Any thoughts or comments as we close this morning? Hope I didn't rush. I really wanted to get through this whole chapter today, but sometimes I feel like I spew out a lot of stuff and rush through it. Anyway, things are about to change, and the story is about to take a very unique and interesting twist as Joseph in chapter 41, we'll get to that, is elevated and interprets Pharaoh's dream. We'll get into that. And then we see the purposes of God begin to unfold very clearly for Joseph. And by the time we get to the end of the book, well, we can do nothing but give God praise and thanks, even though it cost Joseph well over 20 years of his life until he was finally restored to the relationship with his father. Bear in mind, the whole time Jacob is grieving the loss, the death of his son Joseph, who he loved deeply, and he's still alive. He's not even dead. And all of this is in the will of God. It has a purpose. This morning in Acts, we're going to talk a little bit about some of the purposes of suffering. There is reason. Our suffering is never wasted. Like the blood of Christ that was shed, the blood is not wasted. And our suffering isn't wasted either. And when we realize that, it helps take a lot of the weight off of the difficulties that we have to bear to know, okay, Lord, this is hard, but there's a purpose for it. There's a reason for it. And it's giving you glory. It's pleasing you. And that gives me some comfort and some trust. Any comments as we close here this morning? I am in no way much like Joseph, but I see a lot of examples that remind me of steps that I can take to let God shape me in the difficulties that I face, to take the opportunities to sit, to serve, to share with other people the truths that God lays upon my heart, even the bad news, if it's necessary. And those are some of the examples that I see here. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for the life of Joseph. God, thank you for what we can learn, the ways in which we can relate to Joseph, not only in his difficulties, but mostly, Lord, we desire to relate to him in the successes he had in pleasing you, in honoring you. His attitude, Lord, was right. His intentions were genuine and pure. And so, Father, help us to just take these examples, to apply them to our lives, to remember them. And Father, we just give you thanks for this account that we can learn from it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.